We must turn to God's Word now in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we are making progress in this wonderful epistle. The Lord has shown us so many things about our Savior here. So we're beginning to read today as we get very near to the end of the chapter. We're beginning our reading at verse 19. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us give our attention to the Scriptures and desire that the Lord will give us a great blessing for Jesus' sake. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How good it is when the Spirit of God so takes the law of God and shows us our sin, that we know our guilt and we sense that guiltiness before God in our great need of Christ. What a blessing it is. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 26. And we trust that the Lord Himself, who gave this Scripture to the Apostle Paul, may the Holy Spirit come and minister the word to all our hearts today, that we would receive real benefit for now and forever for Jesus' sake. We're considering today one verse from our reading, and that is verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness or the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay, verse 25. We have come today to the central, the very crucial and key doctrine of the Bible. And that doctrine is propitiation. This is not the only time it's given in the Scriptures. Propitiation is here in verse 25. And I would dare say you don't normally say that word every day. But it means the satisfying of the righteous wrath of the only holy and true God. The satisfying of that righteous wrath of the only holy and true God. His wrath against sinners, indeed, has to be satisfied. As Dr. Cook said last week, some people complain about long words like propitiation. And why do we have to have such long words? Well, those same people that complain often use medical terms like cystic fibrosis and endometriosis and arteriosclerosis and all these other terms, you know. But it is, as he said, that people are more concerned in this day about their bodies than they are about their souls. And more concerned about physical health than spiritual help, more concerned about temporal things than eternal things. Now, we are here in Romans 3. We are not going back over exactly the same ground that we've been over before. But you know, it is a good time, a good thing to sometimes go over the same ground. Not too many years ago in England, there was a farmer who had walked over the same ground of his farm for years upon years, decade after decade. And one day he decided to plow up a corner of his farm that he had never plowed before. And when he put the plow in, it was the most amazing thing, because the plow turned up a great amount of ancient coins from the time of the Roman Empire. And he ran and got a bucket and started filling this bucket with these ancient Roman coins. And he had been over that ground many times before walking, but when he turned it up, he became a rich man. Well, I trust that today, as we consider verse 25, though you may have considered some of these truths before, I trust that the Lord will cause us to find the greatest riches here, riches that are far greater than what that English farmer found. There are three things that I would point out particularly about verse 25, and that is Christ set forth, first of all. You read there at the end of verse 24, Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Christ is set forth, first of all. Secondly, Christ is our propitiation. There is our long word again. And then lastly, Christ, our righteousness. For what does it say? It says there to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. So let's consider Christ in these thoughts, in this verse that are given by the Spirit of God. First of all, Christ set forth. The Greek word that is translated here, set forth, one word for verse 25, whom God hath set forth. There you have it, hath set forth. One word in the Greek, it means to place in public view. And when our Lord was hanging on Calvary's cross, He was indeed in public view. Very much and very shamefully in public view. But you know, long before that, in eternity past, Christ was set forth in the decree of God as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Our Savior was intentionally set forth for us by the Father in the bonds of the everlasting covenant. Christ was set forth in all of the promises of the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah. There He was set forth. But it was God Himself who set forth Christ as our substitute and as the satisfaction for His own perfectly pure nature and His own holy outraged justice. It was God Himself who set Christ forth. God's hand was first in this. The atonement arose especially out of a necessity in the nature of God. In the nature of God Himself. Divine wrath must be satisfied. Okay. It could only be satisfied in the death and the destruction of the sinner and the sinners, or it must be satisfied by a substitute. Divine wrath must either fall upon us forever or upon Christ, our infinite substitute in time. The debt must be paid. And praise God, we read in Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, what does that mean? With His beating, with His scourging, we are healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Why did He put Him to grief? In order not to put us to everlasting grief. The wrath of God was initially against us because of our sin. It was the going forth of the infinitely holy nature of God against us. But Christ stepped in front of us to receive the blows, to receive all the punishment instead of us. And how little we grieve about that. How little grief we have against sin. How weak our hatred of sin is. We ought to hate it. Wrath fell against our sin upon Christ to the uttermost. And God spared us. But God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. He set Him forth. He delivered Him up for us all. God set forth Christ intentionally in eternity past. And God set forth Christ meritoriously for us on the cross of Calvary. Praise God. Christ is set forth in this verse. Christ was set forth on the cross for us. Now, secondly, we come to Christ, our propitiation. We read it here. Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, that's interesting. Propitiation, the word translated propitiation here, is literally the Greek word for mercy seat. Mercy seat. It is translated as mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. There we are told about the cherubim. These angels are overshadowing the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Again, this word mercy seat is used in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, you remember the two men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed with himself, but the poor publican cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." And actually what he literally said in the ancient language, it is, "God, be mercy seated to me, the sinner." Be mercy seated to me. What does he mean? What does this mean? Propitiation and mercy seat. Well, you remember in the ancient Hebrew economy of the tabernacle and the temple, there was behind the veil one piece of furniture. It was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what was that? It was simply a small wooden box covered with melted gold all over. And in that box, in the Ark of the Covenant, was kept the two tables of the law that were given to Moses after he had broken the first set in anger and disappointment as he saw the people giving themselves over to wickedness. Well, that holy law in the Ark of the Covenant would always be open. It would always be crying out for our condemnation had not God chosen in His wisdom to put a lid on the box. God in His great mercy commanded the lid to be put on the box. And the lid is called the mercy seat. It was made of pure gold with a golden angel or a cherub on each end with the wings outspread looking down upon the mercy seat or the lid on the ark. Now, it's very interesting that between the law which sinful man had violated inside that ark, between that and between the fiery cloud of God's shining presence, the Shekinah glory, there was between that the sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat, the sprinkled blood of the sacrifice that was placed there once a year by the high priest. And when on those days of atonement, the Day of Atonement once a year, the Yom Kippur, once a year, God's ancient people could rest assured and they could sigh in hope because their sins were atoned for on that day, pointing forward to what the great high priest would do once and forever. God set forth Christ to be our propitiation, to be our mercy seat through faith in His blood. And that is amazing. The mercy seat was the place where God's visible presence stayed right there. Above the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory, that cloud, and the cloud so filled the temple and the tabernacle with smoke at different times of God's awesome presence coming into contact with this material atmosphere in this world, that everything was smoking and the people, the priests, had to get out. The place of God's visible presence. Our God is a consuming fire. The mercy seat is also the place of the sprinkled blood. And it's a place where God's vindictive justice was satisfied because of the death of the sacrifice. While all of the Old Testament years of sprinkled blood on the golden mercy seat were pointing forward to Christ, who in the fullness of time poured out His better sacrifice, His perfect sacred blood on the mercy seat for us. If you look over at Hebrews for just a moment, let's look at that chapter 9 for a moment. There are two or three verses there that are explaining this, that we're not just giving you some idea, but it is actually what God has revealed in His Word. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Listen to God's Word. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Why did He enter? In order for that blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. By the sprinkled blood of Jesus, who is our mercy seat, the wrath of God is pacified. The wrath of God is quieted. The wrath of God is satisfied for us. So we who believe on Christ can rest in peace, knowing that the wrath of God will not fall upon us, because it has already fallen upon our substitute in our place. So we see that Christ was set forth. We see that Christ is our propitiation. And thirdly, we see that Christ was set forth by the Father to be our propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to finish the verse, but we're going to get this part first. Christ, our righteousness. This is our final point. This is God's declaration. He declares Christ, because of Christ's atoning blood that has been shed for us, He declares His righteousness for those who have faith in His blood. Now, why blood? Why blood? Modern religion does not appreciate the blood of Jesus. But why blood? Blood poured out means a life given. A life poured out means death. God told Adam that in the day that he ate the forbidden fruit, that day you're going to die. You will surely die. Physical death by degeneration and decay instantly began its certain work in Adam's body and Eve that day. Spiritual death was immediate, and eternal death loomed ahead. The Scripture makes it very clear. God's law is honored. And for God's law to be honored, death is the penalty for sin and for sinners. And we see it, don't we? Continues to go on. Death. Death all across the globe. But you know, even there that day, when God made it clear to them, and they were in such great need, having fallen, there in Eden, God foretold the way of salvation in two ways. He gave it to them in word, and He gave it to them in a picture. Wasn't that wonderful? He didn't just give them the teaching. He gave them a visible representation. God told them that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15. Hallelujah. There's the first word of the gospel. The picture lesson of the gospel was carried out by God that day. God did it Himself. He shed the blood of those animals at Eden. And he made coats of animal skins for Adam and Eve that day. Their self-made, flimsy fig leaf coverings could not hide them from wrath. They couldn't even hide their shame. The shed blood of the substitute and the covering of the robe of another alone could save them. And this is exactly what Christ has done. His blood has defeated all of our foes, including sin. And that blood shed, those animal skins were taken and put on them as a covering. The actual word is coats or robes. And the robe of Christ's righteousness covers us. What a blessing. What a wonderful gospel. The work that Christ has accomplished only benefits those who have faith in His blood. Do you see that there in verse 25? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. Now, His righteousness is declared our righteousness. And our sins are remitted. Remission. Remission is having remitted our sins, forgiven our sins. As the verse refers to the ancient mercy seat, it also refers to the sins of those in the Old Testament. For notice what the verse goes on to say. It says, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That a word remission is very interesting. And it has the idea of passing over. It would be better translated, pretermission. The meaning is that the Old Testament saints were forgiven before. But by Christ's blood and by Christ's death, their accounts are legally and completely cleared. God in His goodness showed toleration, showed patience and forbearance. There's our word there. The forbearance of God showed forbearance to those believers before Christ ever came to the cross. He tolerated them in the light of the coming work that Christ was going to do on the cross. Now their accounts, as well as all believers' accounts, are totally cleared and will never need any adjustment forever. Hebrews chapter 9 again, the next verse that we didn't read there, verse 15. Very interesting on that particular point regarding Christ our propitiation. Chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death, now notice, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So He's saying that there's redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. God, in Christ, in that great work on the cross, was wiping out the sins of those in the Old Testament, those believers as well as ours. So we know that neither David nor Moses were saved, nor anyone else, by keeping the law. Moses, David, none of them were kept saved by keeping the law. They are saved because of the blood on the mercy seat. They had faith in the blood of God's substitute. They believed the Messiah would come. And now, hallelujah, He has come. He has done this great work that we've been reading about. Now, how does this verse apply to us? First of all, the blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat. And I say that Christ's blood is more precious than gold. More precious than the gold, even on that mercy seat. Because understand, when the cherubim were looking down, symbolic of the angels who desire to look into this great salvation that we have, since there was no salvation devised for the fallen angels. As they looked down upon the mercy seat, what would they see? They wouldn't see the blood. I mean, they wouldn't see the gold. They would see the blood. The blood was on top of the gold, taking a superior position above the golden mercy seat. So I wonder, do you cherish Christ's precious blood? There have been many so-called theologians who despise the blood and slaughterhouse religion. And I'll never forget what Dr. Paisley said so many years ago. He said, if you find a man who does not love the blood of Jesus, you can be sure he's never been washed in it. Here is our salvation. Either you will know God in Christ through the mercy seat, or you will have to meet Him at the judgment seat. It's one or the other. Either you meet Him at the mercy seat by faith in His blood, or you'll have to meet Him at the judgment seat. You know, here is the believer's confidence in prayer. We come to God at the throne of grace, which is the same as the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. God is not angry with us anymore. There is no more wrath for us. Rather, God in love invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace, because Christ's blood is upon the mercy seat. I said at the beginning of this message today that this verse is the key. It is the central, the crucial message of the Bible. And you know, many people have found peace with God through this verse. Many people have found peace with God through verses from the book of Romans. Martin Luther, in chapter 1, in verse 17, came to peace with God and faith in Christ. Augustine, in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 14, as he heard a little child in the yard next to him in Milan say, "Tole lege," take and read. And he picked up the Word of God and his eyes fell upon that verse and God saved him. Now, the same thing has happened with this verse. One of the historians of the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, he always agreed with the interpretation of the Reformers, but he did not have the courage to stand up and let it be known. But on his deathbed, his last name was Sarpi, Paul Sarpi, and Sarpi was lying there on his deathbed and he was reading the scriptures about the death of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And then he started quoting this verse. And Sarpi said, "That's where all my hope is, in what Christ has done for me. He is my propitiation." And it was the great hymn writer, William Cowper, or Cooper, however you want to say it. Cowper was one day sitting in a chair at a window, and there was a Bible right next to him. So he took the Bible and he opened it, and the first verse his eye fell upon was the 25th verse of Romans chapter 3. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And this is what Cowper said. "Immediately I received strength to believe it, and the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement that He had made, my pardon sealed in His blood, and all the fullness and completeness of His justification. In an instant, I believed and received the peace of the gospel. And unless the almighty arms of God had sustained me, I think I should have died with gratitude and joy right there. My eyes filled with tears. Happiness choked my words. I could only look up to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with love and wonder. But the work of the Holy Ghost is best described in His own words. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory." Is it any wonder that old Cowper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood"? These different believers came to enjoy faith and peace with God through the Scriptures as the Spirit of God ministered to their hearts. So I trust that anyone here today who does not have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost will look to Christ alone, because in Him there is free salvation. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we praise Thee for Thy Spirit, that in Thy great sovereign grace Thou hast chosen not to leave us to ourselves, not to let us destroy ourselves, not to leave us in our sin, but to call us to Thyself through the Word of God. Please make the Word effectual to the good of souls today. We pray that Thou wilt abide with us. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.